If you have your Bibles, there are two places we're going to read from. The first is going to be Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, and the second is Matthew chapter number 16. This is going to be our two text verses here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 2. Today we're going to address from the Bible those that feel like they might have a need to be successful. All of us desire to be successful, and all of us have been called to be successful. But there are some who might feel a drive in them that is not of God. A drive that I have got to be the best or else. I have got to be perfect. I have got to be number one in my field. And if I'm not number one, then I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm hurt. And Ecclesiastes 2, we're going to look at this. Solomon, who was wealthy, the richest man alive, and wise, the wisest man alive, he is looking back on his life. His life is about over. He is writing his final book, and just the final chapters of his life, he's writing about them. This wealthy, old, successful man is looking back on life. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." Matthew chapter 16 says this, "What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Success is one of the most admired idols in modern culture and even in the church. We praise busyness. We praise accomplishment. We praise those who are recognized, often confusing activity for significance. But the Bible is very clear. It is possible to gain everything this world offers and still lose everything that matters. I would dare say that us in this room know of people who have gained great riches, gained great pinnacles of success, and yet lost the very things that matter most. We're going to talk about this not from a judgmental perspective of us trying to come down hard against those people, but rather from a position of help, so that if you're in that trap where you're going in that direction, maybe we can rein this thing in before it's too late. And maybe if you are someone who has lost everything, we can look at it today and say, you might think you have lost everything, but I've got a God who is able to restore years and promises and give peace where there was no peace. So let's look at this success, the desire, the illusion of success. Here's the first thing. There is an emptiness that comes with earthly success. There is an emptiness that comes with earthly success. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 2, King Solomon, who is old, is looking back on his life, and he starts listing everything that he has got in his life, everything that he accomplished in his life. And I started once to rap what he wrote, because it sounds like it is straight up out of a rap song as he's bragging about all he had. He had jewelry, he had bling bling, he had money, he had girls, he had everything. And King Solomon is bragging almost of everything he's got. And then he gets done with everything he's listing, and he says, yeah, I had it all. Let's look at it here. This is ancient rapping, King Solomon style. "I sought in my heart to give myself to wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good." He said, "I had all the liquor I could get. And I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards." If you hear this, I had all the liquor there was. And then I had houses. and I had vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water, and he had wood to bring forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I had more cattle than anybody in Israel had ever had before. I gathered me also silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments and that of all sorts. This is an impressive life this guy is living. He's got houses all over the place. He's got cattle more than anybody else in town. I'm talking about John Dutton is envious of this man's cattle. This guy has so much, and yet he says, I got musical instruments. I had so much money, I was bringing singers in. I had singers for my singers in my house. So I was great. You hear me? I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. I didn't lose my mind. You see all these celebrities that get all this stuff and they get crazy. I kept my wisdom. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. This man is looking back on his life, and he is saying, I had everything I wanted. I had wealth, I had possessions, I had stuff. I had whatever I set my eyes on, I was able to get. Then I looked on all the works of my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it was all vanity, or it was empty, and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Could you imagine that in a rap song, where he's listing off everything he has, and then you get to the final line that you know is just going to absolutely, this is going to be big, and he's like, and it was all empty. And you're like, what? I had houses and land and cattle and gold and silver and stuff and whatever my eyes beheld, I got it. And I had wine of every sort and caliber. And then I look back. Yeah, it was pretty good, I guess. It really wasn't that great. The empty life. And the reality is there are a lot of people that can identify with Solomon. I had all kinds of stuff. I had all kinds of success. And I always said if I could get that house, if I could get that job, if I could get that position, if I could get that status, then I'll be satisfied. But then I got it and it was good at first, but then it became my baseline, and then it stopped really being great. Solomon had it all, wealth, power, influence, legacy, and yet he still says it was empty. Our culture sells the lie, if I just had blank, then I'd matter. The problem is that the bar is always moving. Have you noticed that? If I can make, I remember there was a time in my year, right whenever I got out of college, $33,000 a year was my first job. And I was like, that's more money than I have ever seen in my life. I'm not going to hurt for nothing. This is it. And then I got that job and then I look back and I'm like, huh. And it was then if I can just get to 40. If I can just get to 50. Do you know what I'm talking about right here? If I can just get this, if I can just get that, it's kind of like we are the horse chasing the carrot. And the culture around us is saying, this is what beauty is, this is what success is. And so we run in that direction, and then when we get there, it moves. This, at one time, was beauty. That was gorgeous. Now, y'all are looking, some of you are looking here like, But you know, if we pulled out your 1991 achy breaky heart picture, you'd be right there with her. This was, do you see how the standard for beauty is like you run over there, and then it's like, well, nobody's doing that anymore. And like, well, wait a minute, it took me a long time to get my hair like this. And they're like, yeah, but that's, no, don't do that anymore. That right there was the status symbol. I'm calling you on my brick from the road right here. Hope everybody can see me. I've got the phone in the car with me. And now 4-year-olds have phones in the car. And it's like, yeah, okay. It moves. We talk about how hard it is to make a living today versus how hard it was to make a living in 1980. But in 1980, we didn't have an internet bill. We didn't have a cell phone bill. We didn't have Starbucks on every corner. Do you see how in a lot of ways we're running and we're biting down and then we're finding ourselves that's not fulfilling? Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Our society, through covetousness, is making merchandise of you and me. Telling us this is what we need. Telling us this is what we need, all in an effort to sell product and move inventory. And here we are doing our best to try to be successful in a never-ending rat race. And there might be people in this room who our culture has convinced you have got to be successful. But I'm here to tell you that society's definition of success is constantly moving. Success for women at one time was June Cleaver. Then success for women became, I am the bad woman, I am the career woman. And so you run over in that direction. I've got to be the strong woman that's going out working. And you go and do that, and then you go to a children's event, and all the women are like, that is so last year. Successful women now are stay-at-home moms who make sourdough bread. That's what successful women do now. And it's like, well, what am I supposed to do? Do I run over here? That wasn't directed at you. But you make sourdough bread. Very good sourdough bread, I've been told. Do you see, though, how if we live our lives to fit, we're never going to fit, because as soon as you get there, they move it. It's like you can win every football game there is if you control the goalpost. And let's run over here. We're going to move the goalpost constantly. Satan is having a field day at getting us feeling like success is what we have to accomplish. Success can become our identity. Solomon says this, so I was great. Could you imagine Solomon in his heyday when he was getting peculiar treasures from around the world, and he had cattle all over the place, and he had houses every which way, and everybody says, you're so wise, you're so incredible. And Solomon's like, yeah, I was great. We have to be mindful of the fact that whatever perceived success we have doesn't become our identity. You are more than your bank account. You are more than your position. You are more than whatever title you have, whether that is big or whether that is little. It makes no difference to God. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and you are worth more in God's eyes than what you might perceive your own wealth to be. Vainglory is wanting people to admire us more than wanting people to glorify God. Is your worth rooted in being seen by people or being known by God? there is an element of our population, and I would dare say a large element, and it might even be in within our church, where everything we do, we at least want someone to notice it. It's not enough that we purchase this vehicle, but we want to make sure everybody sees us in this vehicle. It's not enough that we purchase this nice home that is a good, solid, sturdy home for our family, but we want to make sure everybody sees our good, solid home. It's not enough that we get a good job, but we want respect that comes from people seeing us in our job. You follow what I'm saying right here? That's vainglory. We ought to be instead individuals that recognize it is all about Christ being glorified. God forbid that I should glory. Paul is writing and he says, God forbid that I should brag. He says, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Paul is saying it like this. God forbid I go around bragging about my stuff. God forbid I go around bragging about my position. God forbid I go around wanting people to praise me for anything I've done. Because the only reason I'm here is because of the cross of Calvary. Now, it's fun for some of you maybe to point your finger and brag and say, you know, shame on the rich people for bragging. But let me bring that thing a little bit closer to home. How many religious people get up every Sunday and go to church and look holy, holy, holy? And they like people acknowledging how holy they look. They like people bragging and doting on the fact that you were in church this morning and God is doing something amazing in your life. And you're like, oh, thank you. it's God's good. And what we're really doing is eating up the praise of man. Our relationship with God ought to stand by itself without needing anybody else to brag on our relationship with God. Our relationship with the God of heaven is personal. There will come a day that I will stand before the God of heaven and I will be made to answer for my life's decisions and I will be absolutely alone on that day, me and God. And it makes no difference whether or not you think I'm a good Christian. It will make no difference on that day whether or not you approve of my life. It will make no bearing on that day whether or not I am somebody that you put on a pedestal or not. When I stand before God, I will stand on my own two feet, me and the God of heaven. So rather than any of us living for the appraises that run this way, we ought to be living to make sure we're right this way, right here. When it comes to the things of God, success can become our identity. We had better be mindful of the fact that it does not matter what anybody this way thinks of us. We better start getting ready to meet God this way right here. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't think anybody hates the praise of men in this sense. I would rather you praise me than cuss me. I don't necessarily have to have you kissing my ring and pat me on the bald head and tell me how wonderful I am, but I would much rather have you do that than just call me all kinds of beep, 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 beeps on the way out the door. I don't know that I like being cussed too much, actually. But here's the thing. We better be careful that we don't love the praise of men more than the praise of God. There are a lot of marriages that would have never gone in the wrong direction had a party in that marriage not craved the praises of humanity. There are a lot of homes that would have never been broken had we absolutely been content with the praises of God. So let me ask you this as we move on here. Are you someone whose life revolves around the accolades of your fellow human Or are you somebody that's just content being known by God? Let God be our friend. Let Christ dwell in us and let Him be enough. Is what we're doing for likes, is what we're doing for God. Here's the second thing. The danger of self-deception. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you and me are people who are sold out to being seen as successful in the world's eyes, there's a danger that comes with that. There is a danger that comes with us striving to be adored by people. Here is the danger. Every gain comes at a cost. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Do you realize that everything in life that we get comes at an expense? And as fathers, as mothers, as husbands and wives, we've got to see, what's it worth to me? What is this new job worth to me? What do I have to give up to get this? And there, here's the thing. God has not called us to be lazy bums. God even says in the New Testament, God says that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Meaning that if there's a man who just folds his arms and says, I ain't gonna do it. I just decided I ain't working no more. I'm not a health thing. I don't like it. God says, well, fine. But you don't even get a pack of ramen noodles. You just gonna be over there eating air. And you say, that's God's approach to it. And God recognizes humanity was made to work. God created work, and it is our purpose. And so you've got to work. There are times that you're going to have to say goodbye to your family. There are times you're going to have to turn your back on your little one. I still have Marie. And that's what I remind myself of sometimes. I will leave in the morning. Maddie and Macy will say, Marie, it don't matter where she's at. When I'm leaving, it'll be... And then she'll just lay on me. Little arms wrapped around my legs, and she'll say, don't leave. And I'll say, I've got to. And she'll say, no. Like it's the first time I've ever left. And I'll almost have to pry her away as I walk out. And then she'll say, I'm going to stand on the porch and watch you leave. And I'll say, okay. And I'll roll down the window so I can hear it. As I'm driving away, she's saying, bye, Daddy. Bye, Daddy. Bye, Daddy. And I'm like, that's cool. I'll even honk the horn. And I'll see her little hand waving. Her sisters don't do that so much. They don't really do that at all, actually. You've got to recognize you can't be someone who never pays the price of supporting your family. But you're going to have times where you walk away from your family to support your family. But also remember that every gain is going to come at a cost. And you've got to figure out, where do I put that? How much time away? How much sacrifice? How much do I give up for how much in return? And everybody's life is different. Everybody's situation is different. I wish I could tell you, well, the equation is this right here, 2.75 times 3 over this. And that'll tell you the ratio that you need to be away from your family and with your family. The Masons have the triangle, and they're like a third of your day here, a third of your day here, and a third of your day there. But it's not that easy. Wouldn't it be great if you could just divide life into thirds? That's the way we're going to do it. Everybody's life is different. But what price have your gains come at? And is it a good trade? We didn't realize this was going to be a hard sermon whenever we were putting this thing together. That's a hard one. What price have your gains come at? And is that a good trade? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right, but then after you get done with it, you're like, I don't know that that was a good trade. Those of you who are in the early stages of this thing, don't crave success to the point that you're willing to miss the very thing God has called you to do. Don't crave the trophies and the praise and the accolades and the wealth of man to the point that you're willing to give up the thing Christ called you to do. Success is very much our calling. The Bible says we are more than conquerors, but be very much aware of what we have been called to do. Beware, every gain comes at a cost. And let's talk about what is true success. And you might be here and you say, I've messed up. I've gotten that all wrong. And I wish I could go back and change it, but I can't. And if I'm going to be honest, hearing this message really hadn't encouraged me today, because you've just laid out the thing of everything I've done wrong. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but how many of us kind of feel that way? Where it's like, I wish I could go back, but I can't. Let's talk about what is true success. First of all, our identity is fixed. It is not earned. I am my Father's son, and I can't change that, and he can't change that, and you can't change that. Genetically, it is inescapable. I am my Father's son. I have good genes. Yeah, all right, going on. My identity is fixed. It is not earned. My identity, I am my Father's son, and that can't change. So here's the thing. The Bible says that we are the children of God. And just as you can't change who your father is, for better or worse, get this, you can't change who your father is. There is an element in Christianity that walks around terrified every moment, thinking that they're going to lose their father. Oh, my father, I've got to walk this straight and narrow, because if I don't, I might lose my father. But guess what? You can't change your father. You have been born again into the family of God, and he is your father. That's something that ought to give us reason to praise today. I don't have to strive and work and bend over backwards and fret over whether or not he's going to stay my father, because he is my father. And just as my daughters can make me mad sometimes, and just as I can hurt them sometimes, and just as maybe even we might become estranged from each other to where we don't even talk to each other, the fact remains that they're still my daughters. And if you take me on Murray, he's going to say, you are their father. You are their father. And God is the same way. You stand before him, and if there was ever a time he was your father, there is a time today that he is your father. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Our identity is fixed. Jesus affirms Peter's identity not based on the achievement or personal merit, but on revelation from the Father. Peter is blessed and named because of God's initiative, not his own performance. Here's where you're. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You and me have been adopted into the family of God. Therefore, we belong to him. So what I'm trying to say, I suppose, is that you don't have to fret over trying to look successful, because you've already, if you are a child of God, you already have that taken care of. He knows who I am, and He's pleased with me even whenever I don't do like I should. There's more than enough grace to keep me from ever slipping between His fingers. Now, that is not a license to sin, but it is an assurance that when I do, He still has a place for me. We work from approval, not for approval. There's a lot of people that are working for approval. They're working in this world so that people can approve of their life, approve of their wealth, approve of their stuff. There's a lot of people that are in Christianity that are working, just trying to get to heaven. I got to give. I got to make sure I'm in church. I'm just trying to get there. And I've got good news. You don't have to try anymore. You don't have to try to get to heaven anymore. It's as simple as making Him your Savior, and He already has that taken care of. You become His child, and He lives with you. In fact, He lives within you. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you are someone who has been enamored and driven with, I've got to be successful, I've got to be approved, I've got to have my home approved, I've got to have my lifestyle approved, I've got to have my vehicle approved, I've got to have my wealth approved, I've got to have the approval of people, may I say to you that there's only one who matters, and He's already approved you. I've been approved to get to heaven. That is a place of peace. Because I have been justified, not by works, but by faith, look what I have. We have peace. You can lay your head down tonight. If you have made Christ your Savior, you can rest your head on your pillow at peace, knowing that it's not about your success or lack thereof that's getting you into heaven. It is all because of Him. And here's the closing thing that Paul says. I beseech. Beseech is a word we don't use very often. In fact, I dare say nobody's ever said it to you outside of a building like this. When I'm asking Allison for something and she's like, no, I'll say, I beseech thee. Can we have tacos this evening? And she'll be like, no, we're having spaghetti. And I'll say, I beseech thee. Beseech is to beg. It is like I'm on my knees, my hands folded, please. That's what beseech means. Paul saying, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We don't pass around an offering plate here, but if we did, that offering plate would go around and people would reach in their pocket and put money into it. And that's a sacrifice, that's an offering. But I want you to see what Paul is saying right here. I beg you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. He's saying when the plate goes around, don't reach in your pocket, but just jump in it. God's saying, I don't really want your money. I just want you. And when I hear that, it's like, huh, are you sure I can't just write you a check? I want you. And then this is what gets me. He follows it up with that final line, which is your reasonable service. We're going to pass around an offering plate, and I want everybody just to jump in it. And when you jump in it, just say, you know, God, here I am, whatever you want, send me wherever, do whatever, put me through whatever, it's my offering to you. And we're like, that's a little bit extreme, isn't it? And then he closes out by saying, well, that's your reasonable thing. That's reasonable. How is that reasonable? Here's how. You and me were headed to hell without any hope in this world. There was a price over our head that all the money in the world could not pay. The only thing that could pay the price to save our souls was the blood of Jesus. And God showed His love to us by sending Jesus to shed that blood for us. And by His stripes, by His blood, we have been made free. We have been healed. And all He's saying is, now that I've saved you, now that you're heaven bound, now that you'll never taste the smoke of hell, the reasonable thing for you to do is just let me raise you. Let me take care of you. Those of you who are parents know what I'm saying when I say, if my children would listen to me and let me map out their life, they'd be multimillionaires by 25. If they would just, everything I say, follow, do this, just do it, they would see more success than anybody alive. Is that not the case with every parent here? We can map out our children's life. And it's like, if you would just let me hear. Now, I sound like an overbearing father, but I don't mean it that way. But it's just, here's some advice, do this. Because those of you who are parents understand, you want what is best for your children. Not only that, but you know what your children need oftentimes. Now, how much the more does God love us? And how much the more does God root for us and know what we need? There are times I think I know what my daughters need, and it is the total opposite. I live in a house with four females and then a cat that is a female. Last night I said something in the kitchen that I thought was helpful, and the next thing I know, people are crying. And I'm like, okay, I don't know. And I was like, kind of looked at Allison like, can you believe this? And I looked over at her and she's like. Then I was like, I'm just going to go watch the Braves. I think that I know when I'm not welcomed. As a parent, there are times that I think I know. But rest assured, God does know what we need. And if we would just present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice, God, here I am, here's the steering wheel for my life, do with it what you will, He would take care of us in a way that we can never take care of ourselves. So those of you who are driven by the desire for earthly success, never forget what true success is. And that is a relationship with God. You say, well, I failed. I've wasted a lot of time. I wish I could go back and do a lot of things differently. Well, we all do that. But the Bible says that Christ can redeem the time. That Christ can restore the time. And it might be that you've got just a day or two left on this planet. But if you give that day or two to Christ, He can do more in that day or two than you ever could have in the 30 years previous. There was a thief who lived his whole life a thief, who was known as a thief, and he's dying on the cross. And in his final hours of life, he calls out to Jesus and gets things right with Jesus. And while he's bleeding out on the cross of Calvary, I dare say that was the sweetest time in his life, knowing that he's right with God. God can take your dying breath and make that the most glorious time of your life because He's able to do what we can't. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together. Maddie is over there teaching children. I would go up here and play something softly on the piano. Yep, it ain't even on. I don't even know how to turn it on. I was going to impress you. You all don't know it, but I can play a tune or three on the piano. Yeah, I'll show you one day. We're in a world that is so fixated on us meeting a standard. Religiously meeting the standard. You've got to fall into my category of what a good Christian is. Spiritually, economically, success, what do you do? And if we're not careful, we will get so caught up on trying to please people and be successful in people's eyes that we'll forget who really matters.